And our lesson together this morning is in Malachi chapter 1. We'll handle Malachi as a full prophecy at a later time, but not this morning. It's interesting, as you read through the Bible, there's several indications that God expects for us as His people to grow up. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, by this time you ought to be teachers. As a matter of where you're not, where you're as a child, you know elementary things, and you should grow to a point of where you would be a teacher. We see at the end of 2 Peter to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The idea there that you've got to grow and mature over time. In the book of James, we see the idea of being complete or perfect or mature as a servant of God. As a child, I'll tell about my childhood, we played with a lot of things, pretended on a lot of things. My brother and I liked to play Davy Crockett. Now, I know y'all didn't do that. You know, none of you guys ever played Cowboys and Indians or anything of that nature. Yeah, bank robbers and sheriff, none of that sort of stuff. But we were outside and we did that quite a bit. We graduated from there to Ninja Turtles because that was cool when I was a youngster. I don't know if it still is. It's not, probably. But we don't do that anymore. When we get together, my brother and I, we don't do that. We've matured beyond that play that we had before, or pretending as we did back then. And so maybe it'd be good for kids to do a little more pretending today than they do in front of a screen. But nonetheless, we see that just in ourselves and in children and those sort of things. I want to take that idea on a spiritual level this morning because I think it is a problem that can happen. I'm not saying it's a problem with us per se. It might be on a personal level, but take the lesson as an encouragement for this, that God expects us to grow and mature and not to just pretend. And it's not just a problem that happens once, and it's just now happening in 2020 as it's going to be here in a few weeks, but it's a problem that's been happening through the centuries of people that have claimed they're being serving God, but yet they are actually spiritually immature. And so what I want to look at this morning are some indicators, some things that might indicate or give you an idea that there's spiritual immaturity that is happening. Here in Malachi chapter 1, we're going to look at a few verses here in chapter 1, and you're going to see that there is this idea here of God not being pleased with the people and their sacrifice. Now, the people he's talking to in Malachi chapter 1 on Saturdays, because that was the Sabbath, they would have been at the synagogue or at the temple, or they might have been trying to pick out their sacrifice and prepare for that, and they would even take it there. The sacrifice might go through, and so on the outside looking in, you would look at these people and you would say, hey, these are religious people. These are godly people. These are people that are trying to serve God. And on the outside looking in, that might very well be the case. The priest would go through all this work and take the animal in front of the people, sacrifice the animal. And so you might say, oh, look at these godly people. All right, now note the statement with me in verse 13. This is the true identity of it. He says, you say also, my, how tiresome it is. And you disdainfully sniff at it. Some translations say you snuff at it. We do that when we're not happy about something. We roll our eyes with it. Turn your nose up at it. I think one of a more modern version type uses that. You just go through the motions. These folks, in offering their sacrifice, they were of this mindset. Just going through it. Not a real joy. Don't get any happiness about it whatsoever. They're looking at it in this way and they're saying, you know what, this is so tiresome and loathsome that we have to do this. It's just something I got to do. I got to get it over with. That's the kind of way they're worshiping here. And the prophet, God's prophet, giving God's message, is saying this is how you're acting about this. You're being as if it's tiresome to worship. As if worship is something that's just a heavy burden. We take the application and we put it to us then. We come together and we sing this morning. We pray this morning. We partake of the memorial. We contribute. And is it something that we just say, hey, I just got to do it. I got to get it over with. I got Sunday and I'm checking off my boxes. And I've just got to get this done. And I've realistically, I don't want that preacher to go over on time. I don't care what he preaches about, but he got to keep it within that frame. And I don't want a bunch of extra announcements. I don't want that. I want this to be as concise as can be. And, oh, that guy's leading prayer again? Every time he leads prayer, it's so long. I don't want a long prayer. I want it short. I want it to the point. Because I'm just wanting to get this over with. Is that the idea about it? Is it all just pretend? We're acting like we're playing religion. And you see in the text that God will have none of that. Look in verse 14. He says, but cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. The priests were accepting that. They were accepting less than the best. The whole bunch were in on it. And God says, I'm not going to have anything to do with that. We'll think that you're doing all the good. People may look at it and say, look how godly they are. But at the end of the day, he says, cursed is the one who doesn't offer the best. A lack of devotion or a lack of sincerity. And why is that? Look here at the text. He says, for I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is feared among the nations. That verse, that last word, nations, might have put some fear into the Jews because they would have viewed themselves as elite, God's people. But give a plurality of this, that the nations, all the people on the earth, are going to fear God. Not like just these Jews, but if we put it to us, just Christians, regardless of race and culture, we come before God with a sacrifice. And God expects us to give the best. He expects us to give our best in our songs. He expects us to give our best in our prayers. Give our best in partaking of the memorial as well. Is it a joy for you to get together with other believers and to do these things? To sing together, to pray together? Is it a privilege and an honor that you have to come together and to worship the great God and King of heaven? A joy to be with other believers. If it's not, God doesn't want to have any part of that. It's our privilege to focus on Him and who He is and what He has done for us. Back up in the chapter to verse 6, he says, a son honors his father, a servant his master. Then if I'm a father, where's my honor? If I'm a master, where's my respect, says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? Look at verse 8. He says, when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And you, when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you, or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? You know, we respect our father. He uses this example first, uses a father example first. And we want to show respect to our father. But we can show respect to our father without actually having respect for them. He uses the analogy here of your governor. I think this one is really easy for us to see sometimes with our rulers. You can have respect or show respect, to a ruler without actually having respect. Respect for them. Here's how. You go through the motions. You say the things that maybe they want you to say. You may do the things that they want you to do. But when you're not around them, you mumble and grumble about it. You complain about it. The lack of respect sometimes displays itself in the failure to show a genuine heart. I'll use a teaching example of mine. I've had a lot of students come through my classroom, as many that are teachers in here have. And I cannot number the times that I would have, like, say, a parent conference and the student would be in there. The parent would tell the student something, tell the kid something. I want you to do that. And they'd go, fine. Is that compliance? Or is that respect? Well, where does that fit in? What is showing true respect if it's just to our parents or to an elected leader or a ruler that we may have? How would we show respect to them? And then how much more would we want to show respect to God? So we should never want to say, let's just get through with this song. Let's hurry through this. Let's rush through this. I'll let everyone else sing, and I'm just going to sit there. Let us be glad that we have the opportunity. Let us never think, I just can't wait until it's over. Don't think, why did that guy lead four verses of that song when the first and last would have been sufficient? The encouragement is to want to serve God. That's the idea. Don't be tired of worship, as our tiredness of worship can be an indicator of spiritual immaturity. Look over in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Our Lord dealt with this with the people of His day, but it was a different aspect over here. And so, again, this is a demonstration that their religion was really just something that was kind of hollow to them. They were devout, as we might call it, in that they were practicing, they were doing, but they were not just regularly doing it. It was more than that. Openly, everybody to be able to see this. Look at verse 1, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. It says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men." What does he mean by practicing your righteousness? Well, he gives some examples. In verse 2, he says, "So when you give to the poor..." So there's something you would do. You're doing this before everybody else. I'm going to ask before we keep going. Is it good to give to the poor? Yeah, it's an easy one, isn't it? Is it good to have sincerity and a desire to want to help others? Well, it's an easy question again. Absolutely, no problem with that. But I want you to see what else is involved here. Look at verse 1 again. He says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them." It's not just a matter of what he's talking about of, I'm doing it because I have a sincere heart and I want to help, but the desire to do it so that others will notice. And not just so that others will notice, but they will praise me for doing that. Do it for applause. So do it so that people will look at you and say, look how godly you are. You're giving to the poor. You're working these works of righteousness. Look how godly and devoted you really are. Look at verse 5. When you pray, not just that, he says, you're not to pray like the hypocrites. You know what the word hypocrite means. I think we're looking around the room that we kind of have an idea of that. The original Greek word here that I find of kind of interest is this. It goes back to the idea of an actor. And we don't always think of it as an actor. We just think of it in the literal sense. Say something means something else. Say something, do something else. Something of that nature. But to act it out as if you are that way when you're actually not. The very concept that we are talking about here, I put Matthew 15. We'll get to Matthew 15 in a little bit. So you, if you're taking notes, change that to 6. We're going to get to 15. Promise. In regards to religion, in verse 5, he's talking about not being a hypocrite. Let me ask you about your prayer. He specifically mentioned that when you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites. Do you pray openly where other people can see? Probably do. Maybe you're at a restaurant. Maybe it's, you know, a whole host of different opportunities that you may have. And I'm not going to say that here in the text he's saying you should be ashamed to do that openly for others to see, because that's not the point of what he's talking about. You see here in verse 5, he says this, "When you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners." Why? "So that they may be seen by men." It's not a matter of I have to stop praying publicly. That's not what he's talking about. But I should not be hypocritical in the sense of I should not be out there acting as if I care about God, acting as if I'm serving God, when realistically, the only reason I'm doing it is for myself. So that other people will see me and other people will think this about me and they'll have this sort of mindset about me. Look at verse 7. "They suppose they will be heard for their many words." Doing it so that others will hear them and think this about them. It's the theme here. If your purpose is to be seen by men, for people to say, oh, that guy can really lead a prayer. People may say that, but if that's your reason for doing it, if your reason is, I want people to know this about me, if I want people to look at me and say, that guy is really godly, and that's why I'm doing what I'm doing, then I'm missing the point. End of verse 1, he says, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. God hears every word. It may be a great prayer, but God will not be fooled by plain or pretend religion. Look at verse 4. He says, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Verse 6, he says, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. He knows what you need. He knows what you're praying about, and you need to pray in the way that you believe that we have a living, true God who hears and understands. And then he teaches them about praying here in the text in verse 9. You get down into verse 14, he says, for if you forgive others of their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. So you go through the motions, and you say this, Father, forgive me. You pray to God, and you might say it even this way, as I forgive others. Pretense is real in that statement. Unless it's genuine out of fear and trust in God that He hears our prayers and will answer accordingly, it is vain worship. We should take care against that. Look over in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, another occasion where Jesus was teaching about this immaturity, this pretend or play in religion. And they had a different focus here in Luke chapter 18. However, the one that we just read about, those people were doing the things so that others could see them, they could be impressive to others, that this guy was praying. And instead of looking for others here in Luke 18, what he was looking for was not, is everybody seeing me pray? But he was looking in the mirror and saying, look how great I am. Look how wonderful I am. His prayer, his service to extol himself and his own self-esteem and his own idea of himself. Look at verse 9. He says, he told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. And so he gives this illustration about the Pharisee. He goes to the temple to pray and he says some good things, actually. Look at verse 12. He says, I fast twice a week. Is that good or bad? If you fast twice a week, they would say that's good. In the Jewish realm, that is good. Look at how wonderfully spiritual this guy is. A sign of devotion, a sign of penitence. It's not bad. He says, I pay tithes of all that I get there at the end of verse 12. Isn't that a good thing? Absolutely. He'd say that's what he should do. That's what the law demanded. And so there's no evidence here that Jesus says, hey, this is not really happening. That's not really the case of this guy. The other person you remember in this parable, the tax collector. Verse 13, he wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven. And he says at the end of the verse, he was beating his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And you know the result of what Jesus said about the two prayers there in verse 14. He says, I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. So in Matthew chapter 6, the exaltation was that you're praying so that others will see. This seems to be a prayer in private, but what was the purpose of it? What was the point of it all? I'm thankful that we have an opportunity to be together. We have an opportunity to come together and to worship this morning. And I may say in a prayer, thank God that I was at worship this morning. Might even say it this way in our common use of words. Thank God I was able to go to church this Sunday morning. Shouldn't we be thankful for that? That's a legitimate prayer and a legitimate, in my opinion, thankfulness that we have to God. But do I pray a prayer like that just simply so that I can feel good about myself that I went? I'm just happy that I went. Check me off a little. Look how good I am. I was there. Is that why we might say something like that? Or we say, I'm thankful that I had the opportunity to serve God. I'm thankful that I had the opportunity to encourage others and assemble with the saints and give edification, and they edify me. Is it looking for serving God, or is it looking at myself? In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, here's maybe a practical application of this that we're talking about. Maybe this would be a more fitting application of things we might find ourselves doing. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, they had spiritual gifts. They had the ability to do things that they could not do without supernatural powers being given to them. And one of those that he's going to talk about in the first part of the chapter is speaking in a language for which they hadn't been taught before. And so that would be a marvelous thing. They hadn't studied the language, they're able to do that. And it's called speaking in tongues. And so they came together, people had the power to do this. All right, verse 2 says, for one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. That is, that other people don't understand it. That's what is meant by that. If this morning, here would be an analogy for it. Let's say that I was able to speak fluent German. I don't. Does anybody in here understand fluent German? Nobody raised their hand. It would be of no use to us for me to do that this morning, then, would it? And so that's kind of the idea of what he's talking about here, all right? So he says, for one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification. So prophesying, this idea of teaching, is what is involved with that. And exhortation and consolation. Look at verse 4. It says, one who speaks in tongue edifies himself. That's the idea. Remember when we were reading in Luke chapter 18 that he exalts himself? That's what's happening here. But one who prophesies edifies the church. Look a little later in the chapter down in verse 14. He says, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? He says, I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. So that is, I'm going to do this so that others can understand. Verse 20 says, brethren, do not be children in your thinking. And we are sometimes. Here's the application. If I get up here and preach, like I was just saying, let's say I spoke German, but even not even that extreme. I just get up here and preach, and all that I do is apply it to me. If I get up here and I preach because I like the feeling of preaching. Not very often, this may not surprise you, or it may, not very often do people walk by me at the end of service and say, that was the worst sermon you have ever preached. You may think it, but you wait till you get in the car to say that stuff. You don't say it in here. People don't. And it's one of the things preachers have to be careful of, because I'll tell you, it can get to your head. And a preacher that will just preach so that he feels better about himself, I feel like, hey, looky here, for the last 25 minutes of this sermon, actually it's been 23, I have had full control over this audience. And that can be something of power. So a person can feel like, look at me, look how great I am. Because I had this, it would be all about me. And if all I'm doing when I'm preaching is simply trying to exert my own ego, shame on me. Or anybody else that preaches that way. You may benefit, but it isn't doing me any good. It's a pretend service to God, and He will have nothing of it. There's a practical application of what we're talking about. People that serve for self-glory, people that serve for self-esteem, you could take the same application and apply it to those that would serve as overseers. You could take the same application and apply it to any service for God. If I'm simply doing it to esteem myself, make myself feel and look better, shame on me for doing that. Never should it be like that. Matthew chapter 15. I told you we'd get there. Matthew the 15th chapter. This one, if you didn't agree on the others, I think we'll be able to agree on this one. But the world in general may not be able to agree with this. And yet it's focusing, I think, on the same kind of problem that we've been looking at in our lesson thus far. In fact, it's, I think, the core maybe of reverence or fear to God, and that is worship. Now, you know, as we start to look at this text in Matthew chapter 15, that worship comes from the idea of worth, showing some worth to God, that He is worthy of my service to Him. He is worthy of praise. And so it's not about me, but about Him. And so this is a text we're familiar with. The Pharisees are concerned. Look in verse 2. They ask, they say, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? Well, they do. For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. I like Mark's account of this as well, because Mark includes the, in his account that it was not just this, but many other things. He talks about that and other things that they did. They practiced those things in worship. And you might say, what's the big deal with washing hands? That's kind of a good thing. Nothing bad about that. And it would be easy for us to say it's kind of harmless, maybe even useful in some sense. But the point is, God didn't authorize it. And that's the point of the text here that he's talking about. And so instead of looking at them about this and Jesus saying to them, oh, that's wonderful, I'm so glad you're doing that, Jesus did not talk to them in that way. Instead, look at verse 9. He says, in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Why is that? There's more to it. Verse 8. It says, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. We've had several lessons recently about the heart, where the heart fits in. It has to do with the heart being close to God, my intellect, my emotion, everything about my heart. The heart, he says, far away from me. If you were a Jew, you don't worship in Jerusalem simply because it's a nice mountain. You don't worship there in Jerusalem because there's a lot of good things happening in Jerusalem, and it kind of has an important point because of that. That's not why you were to worship in Jerusalem. You worship in Jerusalem because that's where God said to worship. We put a period at the end of that. That was what God said, worship there. We worship there. And so you might worship at the right place, but for the wrong reason. We see Malachi chapter 1 that they were doing some stuff for the wrong reason. And so here these people might be going through the Acts, all these things that they thought they were good. But you begin with reverence for God, and God knows what He wants in worship. God knows what's best for you and me, and that means that if I'm going to worship Him, I'm going to have to worship Him as He wants me to worship Him. Now, we don't have the requisite of going to Jerusalem. And best I can tell, in the New Covenant, under the dispensation, we'd say that we serve God. I don't see any place where He says the where about worship. But I do see some how. And I do see some when in there. And we would all agree with that. We partook of the memorial this morning. Why don't we do that on Thursday afternoon? You have to say, that's not when God authorized that to take place. Wouldn't it be good? I like bread and juice on Thursday too. That's not what God authorized for us to do. If my heart is true and in tune with God, then I will serve to follow the pattern He's laid out for me. And if whatever I'm doing in worship is not that, then it's all pretend. And that may be harsh for some folks to hear, to say that you think I'm just playing religion. If it's not sincere to what God wants, then that's exactly what it falls into. You look over in James chapter 2, and I know y'all know this in James chapter 2 very well in verse 20, but we're going to look at it just the same and make the point that's there. You know the book of James, really an application book, if you think of it in that way, practical living as a Christian. And so in chapter 2 and in verse 1, he says, my brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. They were very proud of their faith. But later in the chapter, he talks to them about the facade of their faith. that it looks this way, but the faith was not producing the sort of works that it should have produced. It wasn't producing a life of service or caring for others. Look at verse 14. He says, "What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him?" That is, faith that is devoid of the works that he's talking about here. In verse 20, he says, "But you are willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless." I don't know what can happen to us. I don't know how we do it, but it's scary to think about that we have the capacity to sit here and sing songs and offer prayers and partake of the memorial and speak to our brethren and then leave and go out into the world and live immoral lives and live dishonest lives. I don't know where that comes from per se, but I do know that it's not anything new. James is talking about it here. Amos talks about it in Amos chapter 8. You just look over to Amos just really quickly. I promise it'd just take me a moment over there in Amos. Amos chapter 8, and you see that it's been a problem for a long time. In chapter 8 and verse 4 of Amos, he says, "Hear this, you who trample the needy, to do away with the humble of the land." He says in verse 5, saying then, "When will the new moon be over?" That's kind of like where we started our lesson. When is this worship going to be over? You think, wow, why is he asking this? Look at why they want to know when it's going to be over. He says, "So that we can sell again, and the Sabbath, that we may open the wheat market, so that the bushel smaller and the shekel bigger," or to make the bushel smaller and the shekel bigger, "and to cheat with dishonest scales." Look at verse 6. He says, "So as to buy the helpless for money and the needy for a pair of sandals, and that we may sell the refuse of the week." Hey, I wish this worship service would get over so that we can get out and back to how we were doing business before, where I sold 6/8 of a pound for a pound of wheat, where I cheated my brother, where I cheated everybody and treated them bad, and I sold them bad wheat, but I said, "Oh no, that's good wheat." That's what he's talking about here. When they go to worship, then it's a farce. They practice immorality, adultery, cheating fellow men, oppressing the poor. Pick what you ever want. Worshiping God not only says something about us Sunday, but it's got to say something about us Monday, and Tuesday, and Wednesday, and every other day, the rest of the week. Worshiping God says something about what happens in the building. We saw that in Matthew chapter 15. But it also should say something about how we live the rest of our lives. We can be immature spiritually, as he writes about here in Amos. But I want you to notice a little something about this. Judgment is the point of Amos. So judgment will be coming. Judgment will come for us as well. There's going to be a final judgment on mankind, and all the religion that we practice that is hollow or immature fits into these categories we've looked at. We ought to be scared of that. We ought to want to get that fixed. Psalm 51, and we looked at Psalm 51 last week in our sermon. We'll close our sermon with it this morning. Psalm 51, you remember this is the psalm after David's been enlightened, if you will, by Nathan as to his sin. He's been brought to light. He's penitent in heart. He's been convicted of his guilt. He's confessed his sins. God told him he'll forgive him. The sin weighed on him hard, mentally, physically. And note that he's rejoicing in God's mercy and grace. Makes this observation. Look in verse 15. We didn't look at this verse last week. We stopped with 14, but pick up with me in 15. He says, "O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering." I just want to stop there before we keep reading. Is it that God was not okay with sacrifice or burnt offerings? Isn't it that the law that David lived under, that they had to make sacrifices and burnt offerings? It is, isn't it? But it wasn't just a matter of you come and you go through the motions of making the sacrifice and bringing the burnt offerings and offering this. And so in this prayer, he's trying to make this the idea that it's not just a matter of going through the motion, but what the heart is behind it. Verse 17 says, The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. And not just I'm offering sacrifices, burnt offerings, I check it off my list. But yet my heart's in the right place, God, when I offer those sacrifices, when I offer those burnt offerings. Make the application, folks. When we were singing this morning, what were you thinking about? When we were praying this morning together, wonderful prayer that Javier led us in, what were you thinking about? When we partook of the bread and the fruit of the vine, did you do as Paul admonished in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, some self-examination? Not to say that we were worthy of His sacrifice, but just that, to recognize that you weren't worthy of God's sacrifice. I'll never be worthy of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross because of me. But worthy because of Him. That His sacrifice was the greatest thing, not to happen just in your life, but in the entire world. Did you think about that while you were partaking of the bread and the emblems this morning? I'm not talking about a sacramental type religion where we just do the right things, say the right words. The power is not in that. The power is in genuine reverence to Almighty God. My desire to want to serve Him, my desire to want to worship Him, the God that loved us, the God that sent His Son to die for us. May we ever serve Him. May it be a reminder to us to keep our hearts pure and our minds always on serving God. Thank you for your attention this morning. We've got a song selected we're going to use as an encouragement to you. If we can help you in your service to God, whether it be putting on Christ in baptism or if you need prayers in a public way, you'll let us know. We'll be happy to assist this morning. Standing and singing and coming to the front if we can help.